every one of us here this morning is subject to authorities and powers. We live in a society where there are authorities and powers all around us. In our towns, our municipalities, in our schools, in our homes, in our workplaces, there are authorities. Those that, as the dictionary defines it, those that have the right and power to command certain things and to run certain things in life. Authorities are, the purpose of authorities are so that there isn't chaos. Somebody has to be in charge to keep things from getting out of hand, to be chaotic, to direct the people in what's right, and for the people to have someone to come to in their times of trouble. Ultimately, in the lives of all human beings, there is one greater authority than all earthly authorities, one greater heavenly and spiritual authorities. And the problem that lies in our society today is that people are failing to recognize and obey that authority. In John's Gospel, we read about Jesus being the Son of God. John wrote his Gospel to present Jesus as a divine authority and to show us the power that Jesus had to do what he did and to be who he was. John's Gospel shares with us the signs and the sign miracles. The signs were there and are there that Jesus is truly the Son of God and God himself in the flesh. The signs were there in front of the people. The miracles that Jesus performed were things that only God could do in the minds of people, and there was a mere man performing these miracles, a sign showing that Jesus was all-powerful and had an authority unlike anyone else on this earth. Sadly, many people rejected his authority, did not want to accept his authority, and that's what caused, ultimately, his death. We read in the scriptures this morning from John's Gospel concerning Christ about a particular incident that happened in what we call the cleansing of the temple. Now, understand that John presents this cleansing of the temple right after he began his earthly ministry. The other synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, present a cleansing of the temple during Holy Week on Monday as Jesus came into Jerusalem. They are two separate events, although some scholars, in my opinion, are in error in saying they are the same incident, only presented in different ways at different times in the Gospels. Most scholars believe that Jesus cleansed the temple twice, once in our text today, and the other time when he came into Jerusalem during Holy Week. We find John talking about Jesus' ministry, first of all, in the second chapter, in that he came into Cana to the wedding. And remember, he performed his first miracle. He turned the water into wine, showing his authority over the elements. Only God could have done something like this. And not only did Jesus turn the water into wine, he turned the water into good wine, pure wine. Okay? And John finishes in chapter 2 by saying, this, the first of his miraculous signs. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. After this, it tells us he went down to Capernaum with his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and he stayed there a few days. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. If we know anything about what was taking place, the Jewish Passover was this great high feast, followed by the festival of unleavened bread, in which the Jews came back to Jerusalem and had the Passover meal commemorating the passing over of the angel of death when they were slaves in Egypt, and how by faith they trusted what God had said through their people, that God told them to put the lamb's blood over the doorpost, the lintel of the door, and the angel of death would pass over them. It did happen. The angel of death passed over them, and the Passover meal was designed to be a remembrance of God's faithfulness and his power in stopping the angel of death from affecting his people. That's important. Jesus comes to Jerusalem for the Passover, to celebrate the Passover. Jesus was a Jew. He was a rabbi. He came to the temple courts and he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, others sitting at tables exchanging money. Now, as you walked into the temple, if you know anything about the way the temple was at that time, there were different parts of the temple and there were different courts out around the temple. Areas where the Gentiles were allowed to come. Areas where women were allowed to come into the temple courts. And then there were these areas where there was the selling of the animals for sacrifices and exchange of money. Now the law said that the Jews, as they came into Jerusalem for the sacrifices, had to sacrifice certain animals, but of course we knew they had to travel great distances, some of them, so it was all right, according to law, for them to come and buy them there in Jerusalem, the animals, and have them sacrificed. Also, many people came from all different parts of the Roman Empire at that time, so they had different types of currency with them. So their currency would have had to have been exchanged to temple currency, which would be usable in the temple to purchase the animals. So there were the animals there to be sold, there was the tables of money changers that were exchanging money, much like if we went into a different country, we'd have to have our money exchanged into their type of money. However, these people that were selling the animals and exchanging the money were taking advantage of the people. The money exchangers were charging the people high amounts of money to exchange their funds. And the people selling them animals were not only selling them animals that were, they were not quite kosher. And they were charging them high prices. You know, kind of like you go to that big game at that stadium and what do you pay today for a soda or hot dog there, you know? Wow. But they sort of take it to the gouge. They were gouging the people. Jesus walks into the temple courts. He sees all this taking place. Now, mind you, he had just started his ministry. Here's what he did. He made a whip out of cords. He drove all from the temple area, both the sheep and the cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers, overturned their tables, and to those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" Notice that's not a question. That's a exclamation to them. It does not say Jesus was mad. A lot of people say, well, Jesus got mad when he went into the temple courts. He overturned the tables and he was angry. It doesn't say that here. We can pretty much assume that he was not a happy camper because there his father's house was being defiled by commercialism. Okay? Commercialism taking place. But he was not happy. He said, get these out of here. So the Jews, of course, you know what that did to them. They demanded of him, what miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this? In other words, they said to him, who are you that you come into our temple courts and stir up all this trouble? Who are you to come in here and turn everything upside down? What authority do you have to do this? What's so special about you, Jesus, that you can come in here and do what you want to do? You know, in the Bible, in Revelation, Jesus says, behold, I knock at the door. If anyone opens, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. Some people probably say, what right do you have to enter my life, Jesus? What right do you have to come knocking at my door? What authority do you have to come and upset my world, Jesus? And you know, sometimes that knock on the door, not a little quiet knock, is it? It's not a quiet knock. It might be a traumatic event. It might be a sickness. Who knows? But he comes knocking, doesn't he? And when he does, the response of those whose heart he's knocking on is of the utmost importance and is a matter of life and death. He says to them, okay, show you what authority. You destroy this temple and I'll raise it in 3 days. I look around and go, gee, it's taken 46 years to build this temple and you're going to raise it in 3 days? Now, they're referring to Herod's temple. It had to be rebuilt, had been rebuilt in the previous years. They're thinking of earthly temple. But the temple he had spoken of was his body. And it says, after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he said. Not only did they believe the scripture, but they believed the words that Jesus had spoken. Because not only did the scripture say that the Messiah was going to come and die and rise from the dead, Jesus told them, I'm going to Jerusalem, and there I'm going to be given over into the hands of the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, and they're going to kill me, and I'll rise on the third day. So here he comes into the temple courts. He's turning things upside down, and they're saying, what's so special about you that you can come in here and do this? What gives you the right to do this? And Jesus says, I'll tell you. I'll show you. You destroy this temple, and I'll raise it again in 3 days. Speaking of the power and the authority over death, which only God has. What Jesus was doing here was setting the stage for what would happen on Easter. Easter would confirm all that Jesus had said and done and who he really was. Throughout Jesus' ministry, the writing was on the wall, the signs were there, the fulfillment of Scripture was there, but yet they would not accept Jesus as that authority. He just wasn't exactly what they had in mind. Jesus said, I'll show you by what authority I have. I have heavenly, divine authority even over death. And that was his final sign, wasn't it? He was setting the stage for what would happen on Easter. Thus, Easter, I want you folks to think about this. Easter would be a shameful judgment against those that denied that Jesus was the Messiah, the true Son of God. Easter would be a shameful judgment against them. Did you ever think of Easter that way? As a shameful judgment against everybody who denied Jesus? Then and now? Oh, wait a minute. What's so special about Jesus? He conquered the grave. And if Jesus conquered the grave, I know that when my time comes, he has the authority to say to death, you're not touching him. He's mine. He has authority over, we say, death in the grave, hell in the grave, Hades in the grave. He said, you destroy this temple and I'll raise it in 3 days. And he did, and they all looked back on it and scratched their heads and said, wow, he was right. He was right. Maybe we should have believed him. And the Roman soldier really said it all when he said, truly, he was the Son of God. Think about this. Think about all these things that were happening building up to Easter. Talked last week about being ashamed of Jesus, being ashamed to speak his name and to mention that we're Christians and who we are. People are asking today in society, why is he so special? What's so special about this Galilean carpenter? What's so special that we believe in him? And the answer is his heavenly power, his heavenly authority, proven in his resurrection from the dead. But the flip side of the coin, because Jesus is not just simply a man who came to die for our sins and shed his blood so that our sins are forgiven. He rose from the dead so that his words give us hope. In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. And I go there to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? But I'm going to be with the Father. Where I'm going, you cannot come right now, but you will come. Because I live, you will see me also. And I am coming to you to take you to be where I am, so that you can be where I am. That's Jesus' promise of the resurrection. That's the hope that we live with as Christians. And one side of the coin, we have the glorious atonement of Jesus Christ, the shedding of blood for our sins. Thank you, Lord, for dying for me. Thank you, Lord, for dying for our sins, so that in the eyes of God, we stand righteous and God sees your blood on us. But on the other hand, as I flip the coin over, because it doesn't end just there, thank you, God, for the hope that I have in the future, for what was done in the past and what's to be done in the future, so that when my time comes, I'm going to be where he is also. Why?
Because he has the authority to come and to take us. To literally take us from here to there. There's the authority in those sheep's lives. The shepherd. The shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He's my authority. The shepherd was the authority of the flock. He had to say, he directed them, he protected them, he guided them, he fed them, he kept them safe. He came when they called out, cried out to him, when they were stuck in the briars of life. He came and he freed them. When they were hungry, he fed them. When they were thirsty, he led them beside still water and gave them rest and peace on their journey on that rocky path. That's you and I, folks. That's you and I. That's our authority right there, Jesus. He has the authority. And we can trust him when he says to Nicodemus, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Nicodemus came to Jesus and he said, We know that you're a teacher who has come from God, because no one could perform the miraculous signs that you're doing if God were not with him. Remember when Jesus healed the blind man? The blind man says, well, I don't know who this Jesus is, but I know he healed me. And later on, he proclaimed Jesus as who he really was, the Messiah. The Messiah. And he said to them, how could this man heal my sight if he were not from God? Nicodemus says, we know that you're from God, because no one could perform these miraculous signs if God were not with him. And Jesus says, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. What authority does Jesus have to say that? What right does he have to say that? He has all the authority in heaven and earth to say, if you believe in me, I've taken you to be with me. You will never die, but you'll have eternal life with me, he says. He says, God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world. He sent his Son into the world to save the world through his Son. He sent his Son into the world to be that authority in our lives. And when we make Jesus the authority of our lives, our lives take on new meaning, because we have someone who has the right to command our lives, to command the other evil, dark principalities and rulers that Paul talked about in Ephesians, to command them, you shall not touch my son, my daughter. I am in charge here. We have an authority that we can run to when we're confused and we need direction. We have an authority that's protecting us and watching over us. We have an authority that disciplines us. Praise be to God that he does. Because the Bible tells us he disciplines us, as the Father disciplines his Son, because he loves us. It does us good to get a good spanking once in a while, doesn't it? God spanks us every once in a while. He says, that wasn't good. That wasn't good. But still, he's the authority over all heaven and earth. Remember when he said to his disciples after he rose, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me? Think about that. Think about what he means to us. Think about his words, his commands. Think about his righteousness and our sinfulness. Think about where we'd be. We'd be a community in chaos without authority. And our lives would be total chaos without the authority of Jesus Christ in our lives. And sadly, many people's lives are so chaotic, so confusing, so like a whirlwind and like a storm. They have no direction because they have no authority to give them direction. And our job as Christians is to direct them to Jesus. Our job as sheep is to say, come along with us. Come along with us. let me show you someone who is an awesome authority. He feeds us. He protects us. He leads us beside still water. He restores my soul. We are all on different points of this path. Notice the sheep aren't all in the same place. We're all at different points on this journey. The important thing is, are you on that journey? Are you on that journey? Because if you are not, you are going to get lost and stuck. But if you are, He will lead you in paths of righteousness for His name's sake, all the way to the celestial city of Zion, where we will feast at His heavenly banquet for all eternity. And because all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. Let's pray. Our dear God and our provider,